If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Hi, thanks for clicking play. My name is Randy Cantrell. You can find this and a list of other sermons at the website, randycantrell.com. Go to the navigation and click on In Thy Paths. Today, let me talk with you a little while about revival, building lives that serve God. We work, we rush around to knock off our ever-growing to-do list, and over time, we become exhausted, yearning for some time to just get away, time to recharge our batteries, time to get a change of scenery, time to get refreshed, revived. A drowning victim is pulled to shore where efforts to revive that person begin, and if all goes well, revival happens, and the person, they begin to breathe again. If the efforts fail, there is no revival, and the person dies. Revival in that sense, in that first sense of our exhaustion, isn't so much a matter of life and death, well, we sometimes feel like it is, but it really is more a matter of being at our best. But in the latter case of the drowning victim, it's very much an issue of life and death. One of today's great needs is for revival, spiritual revival. And for some, that means coming back from spiritual death. For others, it means being more determined to serve God better, to improve, to grow closer to God. The Old Testament gives us God's plan for revival found in a fairly obscure passage, and that is our text reading of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me include verse 13. I read to you verse 13, but now let's read verses 13 and 14 together. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The temple has been built. Solomon has dedicated it. God's response is to tell Solomon that he accepts the temple, but he warns Solomon not to think that this building is going to take the place of building lives. And besides dedicating the temple, God wanted their lives dedicated. He wanted his people to be devoted to him. And if they wouldn't dedicate their lives, God promised pestilence so the people would be motivated to come back to him. And that's when we come to verse 14, God's plan for revival. Seems fitting as, well, we're on a season of gospel meetings, albeit this pandemic is throwing a monkey wrench in many congregations' plans to have gospel meetings during these summer months. And whether we are able to have a meeting or not, gospel meetings have historically been deemed revivals. Well, they're revivals because they bring kind of renewed energy and inspiration to a congregation, to those that would attend the meeting. Preaching the gospel brings about revival. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, our text verse began with the phrase, "my people," God speaking. Sometimes a congregation needs the old members to be made over. Some Christians need a revival to serve kind of as a makeover. God has always had his people. And sometimes Christians today need to be reminded to whom we belong. We are God's people. John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John chapter 3, verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. People who have not obeyed the gospel are not God's people. That doesn't mean God doesn't love them. God loves all of us. But God's people, God's followers, God's disciples, are those who follow him. During ancient times, God's people were people born into the family of God. It was quite literal. It was bloodlines. They were Jews. They were Hebrews. Today, we are born into God's family through our obedience to the gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, that is, just in flesh, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Well, what's this saying? Paul simply says the gospel is available now in this New Testament age. Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel is available to everybody, to Jew or Gentile. We are born of Christ through baptism, and all of us are candidates. Baptism puts us into Christ. It makes us a disciple of Christ, one of God's own. The next phrase of our text verse that kind of captures our attention is, "who are called by my name." God's people have always worn his name. Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Acts chapter 11, verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." These people, God's people, have to be ready spiritually. And God gives us the prescription for preparation. First, God mentions humility. He warns, "Humble yourselves." So consider these verses that teach us the same thing. And I really don't think any commentary is needed. Just listen to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." And then he goes on to list the others. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luke 14, verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humility is clearly important to heaven. We also prepare ourselves spiritually with prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" We need God's help, and so we ask for God's help. God wants us to ask him for help. God wants us to lean on him and not on ourselves. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." James 5, 16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So we need to carefully examine our prayer life. We need to get ourselves spiritually prepared to serve God more faithfully by increasing our prayer habits. And that doesn't just include frequency of prayer, certainly doesn't include length of prayer, but it includes what we pray and how we pray. According to his will, this isn't about us just looking at God like he's some genie that we can make any request that we want to our heart's desire. No, our desire has to be congruent with what God wants. And of course, just as the Lord prayed, we pray that the Lord's will be done and not our own. Next, God mentions seeking his face. That means that we need to seek his will. We need to do what he wants instead of what we want. Seeking conjures up this idea of diligent work. You know, as kids, we all played hide and seek. Well, my generation did. And if we were unfortunate enough to be the person doing the seeking, well, we could figure out pretty quick how hard that could be, especially if our friends were pretty good at hiding. We had to turn over things. We had to open things. We had to look around things. We had to look behind things. We had to carefully examine every place where we thought a person might hide. That's what seeking is. Hence the name, hide and seek. Does that describe how you examine God's word? Do you carefully search out what God wants you to learn? Do you look under the rocks? Do you look around things? Do you look behind things? Well, if not, today's the time to start. Seek his face by seeking his will. That includes, first and foremost, submitting to what he wants. None of this does any good. None of this seeking does any good if we aren't willing to be subject to God's authority. Jesus himself taught in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," meaning these things you need to sustain life, "will be added unto you." The psalmist wrote in chapter 27, verse 8, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." But then God mentions a change of life because he says, "and turn from their wicked ways." This is what the scriptures call repentance. Repentance. Repentance isn't just what some people mistake as being sorry, having regret. It can include that, but it's much more than that. We need to turn away from any number of things, those things that tempt us, our sin, our self-will. Let me give you just a few to think about. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Here, God's people needed to turn from their neglect of his will. They didn't have enough knowledge about what he wanted them to do in order to please him. Quite simply, they weren't trying to find out what God wanted them to do so that he could be happy with them. It was willful neglect on their part, and they needed to change that. Sometimes we need to make the same kind of a turnabout. We need to turn away from our own neglect, our neglect of Bible study, our neglect of worship, our neglect of prayer, our neglect of doing good deeds, our neglect of kindness. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Sometimes God's people need to turn away from nasty attitudes, bad behavior toward others in the church. You know, there's so many things that I could list here, but we understand that God's people need to turn away from carnal things, sinful things, tempting things, worldly cares, worldly pursuits that distract us or would draw us away from being the Christians we ought to be. We need to turn away from loving money too much, loving entertainment, loving ourselves too much. We need to turn away from discontentment. We need to turn away from slothfulness. There are so many things that are contrary to what God wants for us because, well, God wants what's best for us, namely eternal life. God wants us to go to heaven, and God is doing everything in his power to help get us there. Turning to God requires that we turn away from so many things that this world offers, and I suppose it's best summed up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By doing these things, we become a people prepared to have the blessings that God intends us to have. He mentions an important one. Then will I hear from heaven. Now, we want God to listen to us. We want God to hear us. We want our prayers to ascend all the way to heaven. If we're God's faithful, we can know, we can be sure that he will hear us. John chapter 9, verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He mentions then in our text reading forgiveness because he says, I will forgive their sin. You know, any rational person ought to want that. Anybody who has any sense at all about eternity and spiritual things should want forgiveness from their sins. Only those that are foolish enough to not understand how fearful they ought to be of God and of eternity and judgment, only those people would be brazen enough to want to refuse forgiveness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Forgiveness is found only in the church that Jesus built, and it is found only by being baptized into Christ, where forgiveness of sins is found. Then God says in that text reading, and will heal their land. Under the Old Testament times, the emphasis was on the physical because God's law was largely a physical law. There was physical Israel. God's people were journeying toward a physical land of promise. The old law was full of physical rituals. God's law dealt with physical obligations, and it extended to the governments of God's people. Under this New Testament age that you and I live in today, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God's emphasis is on spiritual. There are times that we need a spiritual healing. There are times in our lives that we need renewal. We need revival. The psalmist wrote in chapter 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revival works best when we start with ourselves. If we will let the revival start with our own life, then we will be better prepared to help other people have a revival in their own life. You know, whether we attend a gospel meeting or not, whether we're able to have a gospel meeting in this year of 2020, where at my home congregation, it typically goes over the course of about 5 days, a Wednesday through a Sunday or a Lord's Day. And it gives us the opportunity to hear a talented gospel preacher who can teach us and edify us and exhort us and rebuke us. It gives us a chance to have some Christian association as well. We're a little more than normal. gives us the opportunity to listen to the Word of God, to carefully consider our own lives as we listen night after night, service after service. And it gives us improved opportunities, obviously, to fix some things that might be amiss in our life. A gospel meeting, a revival meeting, if you please, is a challenge, though, to a local church, a local congregation. It can challenge us to work. It can challenge us to be interested in the Lord's cause. It can challenge us to correct the things that need to be fixed in our life. It can challenge us to be more devoted to the church and to God. The days of gospel meetings aren't over, the Lord willing. This pandemic will pass. But people may show little interest in them these days. And I don't know that that's so much a statement against the preaching of the gospel as much as it's just kind of a sad commentary on perhaps mankind's lack of interest in God and spiritual things. One of the outgrowths of this pandemic has been, in some circles, a renewed interest in spiritual things. And for some, a first time ever interest in spiritual things. And as Christians, we've got to recognize that we are God's people. And it's up to us to sustain an interest in the preaching of the gospel. It's up to us to sustain an interest in the gospel so that we can move forward and try to help revive those who need it most. Can you imagine being a drowning victim and people just standing around and watching you as you floundered, as you called out for help? And nobody was willing to help. Can you imagine seeking below the level of the water and perhaps passing out? Nobody drags you ashore. Nobody tries to revive you. They just watch. We don't want to be guilty of doing that with our friends, with our family, with our loved ones, with the people we care about, with complete strangers. We don't want to stand by. God's word won't afford us the opportunity or the ability to just stand by and be neglectful, not give people warning. The whole planet needs revival. Sometimes we in our own lives, we need revival. So we pray that the Lord blesses us with enough time and enough opportunities. And we pray for those that have once been faithful to God, but they've drifted away. They've left, as the scripture says, they've left their first love. Or like the prodigal son, they left home. They just left home. They went to the far country of sin. And maybe they're happy. Maybe they're not. But we pray for them like we look at this young man. We assume he was a young man. And we know that he found himself in a pig pen. And it was there at this low, low, low moment that he, according to the scriptures, he came to himself. You know what that means. Perhaps that's happened to you in some time in your life. You just have this awakening. You just realize and you look in the mirror and you think, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Why am I being such an idiot? Well, he had that moment. And maybe during this pandemic, you're having a moment like that. I pray that you are, because that will be to your spiritual welfare. I mean, can you imagine had he not come to himself? He wouldn't have gone home. I don't know what would have become of him, but he wouldn't have gone back home. The father would not have put shoes on his feet, nice clothes on him, a ring on his finger. He wouldn't have gone back home, and he would have never been a son again. He would have never had the blessings that he had at home again. But he fell really far, and he fell really hard. And he came to himself, and he was revived. And we pray that the planet lasts long enough to give more people the opportunity for revival. And I hope that you'll make plans in your own life to look in that proverbial mirror, which is the Word of God, by the way. Measure yourself up against what God wants. Set yourself apart for God's purpose by being sanctified, by becoming a Christian, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by believing in the gospel, by submitting to the authority of God's word, by repenting of your sins, by making up your mind, I'm not going to live that way anymore. just like the prodigal son did. You make up your mind, you're going to live for the Father. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a spiritual revival, and the whole planet needs it.